Well, a very good afternoon to you all. It is a real pleasure to be speaking here at the Paddington Talks this lunchtime. And the question I'd like to begin with this lunchtime is this: how do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? How do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? Now, the organisation Christian Concern published a report a few months ago highlighting the steady decline of church membership across the UK. Now, over the last 15 years, there's been a staggering drop of more than 1 million UK church members. Those Billy Graham revivals in the 50s seem so far away, don't they? Those revivals where tens of thousands of people would be flooding Wembley and other UK arenas, turning, repenting, and becoming followers of Jesus. How do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? Perhaps it's a question that is illuminated when we think about our own establishments, maybe our own workplaces. Perhaps we experience hostility from our HR department or even our own team. When we look at all the faces on a Teams call, it almost seems impossible to believe that God really wants to save any of them. One of your colleagues would never be interested. Another one is so far away. So if God doesn't care, why should we? Our political establishments don't seem to care either, do they? They've been quietly disdainful of Christianity for a very long time now. And the media is increasingly open in its denunciation of Christian teaching. Our educators are further and further from the Christian faith that founded almost all the schools and the elite universities in which they now teach in and run. And then the same can be said for our religious establishment as well. It's true, isn't it, that several churches across the UK have drifted from the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And there's lots of messaging from the Church of England recently that seems to be saying about staying safe, volunteering to help in hospitals, which in and of itself is very moralistic and very good. But when was the last time you heard a bishop say our agenda is to save sinners? So when the religious establishment doesn't seem to prioritize saving sinners in the world today, how do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? This is the question that Luke and the Lord Jesus turn to address in our passage this lunchtime. Look with me from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees. The religious, and they seem to be the religious establishment at the time, and they're grumbling about it. You see, it is a very deliberate moment in this whole section of Luke's gospel. If the Pharisees, the religious establishment at the time, those who have the responsibility of looking after God's people, well, if they grumble, if they object to Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, then how do we know if what Jesus is doing is in line with God's agenda? How do we know that God seems to still cares about saving sinners? Well, the Lord Jesus wants us to know this lunchtime that God does care. He actively seeks out sinners because he values them and rejoices when they repent. And we're going to see this in two parts this lunchtime. Number one, God actively seeks out sinners because he values them. And number two, God rejoices when they repent. So firstly, God actively seeks out sinners because he values them. And we see this in both parables, don't we? Read with me from verse 3. So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? The man goes out looking and actively searching for his lost sheep," in verse 4 and 3 and 4. Then the woman in verse 8 searches diligently, and you can imagine her turning over all of the sofa cushions, but looking behind all of the cabinets until she finds the coin. The way in which both the man and the woman in the parable search for this sheep, these sheep and this coin is so rigorous and so intense and so determined. It shows how much they value these items. God is searching for sinners. These parables show us this, don't they? God actively seeks out sinners because he values them. Now, I don't have too many valuable things, but I do have this guy. And let me introduce you to Bunny. And he may not be a sheep, but he did get lost, and he is very precious, especially to our two-year-old daughter. Yep, last week, this precious furry friend went missing. You can imagine the scene, can't you? My wife and I searching high and low, and as the shouts for Bunny reached fever pitch, the more and more desperate we were to find him. It didn't matter that our daughter had three other cuddly bunny rabbits in her bedroom. She wasn't satisfied until this bunny was found. And just as I was beginning to lose hope of ever seeing him again, I saw a furry leg out of the corner of my eye. It was Bunny. And in the same way that my wife and I searched high and low for this cuddly bunny, because of how valuable she was to our daughter, God actively searches for sinners because he values them. And this is totally different to the way our culture thinks about God, isn't it? Which is that some of us are trying to search for God, but God is not making himself clear. Now, I come from a mildly Hindu background. My aunties often tell me how all religions are effectively the same, that they're just different paths to the same God. But when I asked one of them about what she thought about what Jesus said, that actually we're all lost sinners and that he is the only one that can save us, she said, actually, that's part of the Bible that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable about Christianity. So really, she heard what Jesus had said, but she has chosen to ignore it in her mind and replaced it with the idea that Jesus fits in with everything else. That it's a sort of search for God. But this is completely different to what the God of the Bible says. Right from the start of the Bible in Genesis 3, it's Adam and Eve that are hiding from God in the garden. They don't want God to look at them in their sinful state. But it's God who is looking for them. And incredibly, over 600 years ago, before the event, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will rescue them from all the places that they have been scattered. God is the one searching for the lost. We are not the ones naturally searching for him. And Jesus, in this, also exposes the godlessness of the Pharisees. Because as through this parable, he identifies the Pharisees with Israel's leaders who do not care about the lost sheep. They claim to be the Bible's experts, but they are not on board with what God is doing in the world today. The whole Bible story is about God searching for sinners and rescuing them. And Luke wants his readers to be confident that is what God is like. God actively seeking out sinners because he values them. And I guess as we see God actively seeking out sinners because he values them, we should perhaps long for the same attitude from our church leaders. Is this the kind of attitude that we hear up front from our church leaders on a Sunday? Or has Jesus' agenda to seek and save the lost gone to one side? It's the start of a new year, and if God's priority is to seek out sinners, then we'll want to align ourselves with his priority for 2021. How do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? Well, now moving on to our second point, God rejoices when they repent. And at the end of both parables in verse 7 and verse 10, heaven is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Read with me from verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then from verse 9, "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The big thing in these parables is joy. The man and the woman rejoice. They call their friends and their neighbours to rejoice. I remember finally finding that cuddly toy, Bunny. And like the man in verse 5, immediately picked him up, rejoicing. He's been found. And you can imagine the big smile on our daughter's face and the moment where she was reunited with her best pal. And what a cuddle he got. I then turned round to my wife, who was frantically scrambling around, emptying out all of the cupboards, and shared that I found the one that we'd been looking for, and she too rejoiced with me. But what we see in these parables is joy on a completely different level. Whilst there was a big sense of relief and joy as Bunny was found, there is unadulterated, pure joy, a full-blown party celebration in heaven, and all of this over one sinner who repents. God rejoices when sinners repent. Repentance involves the complete change of mind from living as if we were our own kings to living with Jesus as our king. We stop living according to our own life goals and we instead choose to follow Jesus' life goals, which is so much better because that means that living in line with our Creator. And in the parable of the lost son, which we'll be looking at in the coming weeks, we will see a picture of what repentance looks like from a human perspective. But in our passage today, we see a picture of what it looks like from God's perspective. And it looks like him being found. It looks like being found by him. But in our parable, the problem for the Pharisees is that they're not willing to recognise themselves as being lost. You see, in the previous chapter, we saw that the Pharisees were self-righteously expecting to be in the kingdom of God. But in our passage today, Jesus seems to be referring to and rebuking the Pharisees. In verse 7, when he says, "I tell you, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Well, just to clarify, there is no such thing as people who need no repentance. We all know that we do evil things, and there can be a great sadness when we're genuinely honest with ourselves and see what we're really like. But there is a great joy to be found in being found by a loving God. It's not like you're building up an account of sorrow and guilt toward God, but in fact the opposite. It is the joy of being found by our God who searches. So God actively seeks out sinners because he values them and rejoices when they repent. The fact that there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents shows us that this is what God is really excited about. Saving lost sinners is what he's all about. And in the two parables, the man and the woman get hold of their friends and neighbours. They gather them together and they call on him to share in their joy. Like I called my wife rejoicing and celebrating when we found Bunny. How do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? You see, we asked this question right at the start because there was this real tension right at the start of the passage between what the Pharisees were doing and what Jesus was doing. We saw that the Pharisees grumble when Jesus speaks with sinners. But now, having looked at the parables, we see that God actively searches for sinners and rejoices when they repent. God's agenda could not be further out of step with the Pharisees' agenda. The contrast couldn't be clearer. And these marked contrasts all over Luke's gospel are meant to get the reader behind God's agenda and away from the Pharisees' agenda. I guess on one level you can sympathise with the Pharisees, can't you? Some of the individuals drawing near to Jesus were openly godless, and the tax collectors were particularly hated as collaborators with Roman occupation, and the known sinners were the sorts of people who you wouldn't want to associate with. They're part of the last group that could never be part of this banquet of the kingdom of God. Now, relatively recently, Kanye West professed that he now follows Jesus. He even called his album Jesus is King. But it was met with much criticism and even from Christians. Now, this Twitter user, Isaiah, not the prophet Isaiah, said he's wolf in sheep's clothing. And Aaron simply said he's not a Christian. But I think Skenetsk summed it up, this Twitter user. He summed up the travesty of the situation perfectly. My man's the dude, spreading the name of Jesus, and you are complaining. I wonder whether we feel the same when we think about our colleagues, that they are way too sinful, they'd never be interested, and even if they were, there's no chance that God would accept them. I guess on one level, we can sympathise with the Pharisees, can't we? But on another level, it actually gives us a glimpse into the extraordinary work that Jesus is doing. Because I guess the striking thing about this opening verse of the passage is that it immediately follows our section at the end of chapter 14, where Jesus has called on those with ears to hear to listen to what he has to say. And verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. You see, by eating with these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is doing the work of the long-promised king. He is being the leader that the people needed, not like the Pharisees who grumble, and who in the previous chapter use a man suffering with a serious illness as a pawn in their game to try and undermine Jesus. No, Jesus is actually seeking them out and saving them. Luke is exposing the Pharisees as fraud and completely godless. And one of the ways that Luke makes this point is with this dominant metaphor of our wider section, Luke chapters 13 to 17. Because almost everything in these chapters concerns banquets. Banquets dominate both the action and the teaching of this section. And it's not an accident, because Luke wants us to compare feasts. He wants us to hold the future eternal banquet and the heavenly banquet up against the dinner parties of the Pharisees. He wants us to see the difference between the banquet that Jesus hosts and the table of the Pharisees. He wants us to see the difference between the feast that Theophilus, his reader, is invited to and the one that he can't get into. He wants us to see the huge gulf between the false and hypocritical religion of the Pharisees and the God-appointed work of the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to align our lives with the God-appointed work of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to actively search for sinners because he values them and rejoice when they repent. And that might be a surprise for us this lunchtime. It might be a real struggle or a real dread. But knowing how God feels about this matter can give us some real assurance and confidence. You see, Luke's big purpose in the whole gospel is to give his readers confidence and certainty that the things that have happened in the Lord Jesus, even the really surprising things that have happened in the Lord Jesus, are the fulfillment of everything that you would have expected about the great promised king from the Old Testament. Luke's purpose in the whole of his gospel is to give you certainty that he really is the long-promised king of the Old Testament. I've recently heard a number of my friends, actually, who have decided, sadly, not to carry on with following the Lord Jesus. They were discouraged and couldn't see how God was working in the world. But how do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? I think sometimes when we hear about Jesus seeking and saving the lost, we can fail to understand the huge significance of what is happening. I wonder whether you feel that too. I guess we don't really see that many people become Christians, and the ones that do perhaps aren't that impressive. In the Old Testament, repentance is part of the new covenant promise. There are some great passages which promise that there would be this definitive day of people turning from their sins and turning to the Lord, this great return. And that now is the great age of God. That now is the great age of God giving repentance to the Gentiles, like us on this call, and everyone else. And that is what's going on. And that is what's going on in the world today. And it's really significant part of the kingdom work. It shows that the king has come and that the new covenant is here. And so again, if you leave repentance out of your gospel, you're taking away from Jesus. And then you're saying that he actually didn't achieve it. You didn't bring people back. And as we draw to a close, I want us to think about our author Luke once more. Because he would have accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And he would have witnessed time and time again so many of those that were expected to accept. But unfortunately, those who continued to reject Jesus' message. But he would have seen many of the supposed lost respond to the gospel and accept invitations to the great future banquet. In these parables, Luke is trying to instill confidence in his readers that although the establishment were against what Jesus is doing, it just shows that they were godless. What we see from God in the Bible and in person and in the person of Jesus should make us certain of God's agenda to save sinners. God is going to fill his banquet with people from north and south and east and west. And as we look around the Zoom call today, we see people from all over the country, all over the world, turning, repenting and trusting in God. We can see how lots of us on this call have been beneficiaries of his wonderful grace. How do we know that God still cares about saving sinners? Because he actively searches for sinners because he values them and rejoices when they repent. We can be certain of God's agenda as we see countless thousands, millions in fact, across the world turning from their idols to trust the Lord Jesus, and sinners like you and I being forgiven. And people like the sinners and the tax collectors right at the start with nothing in their hands are being rescued by the Lord Jesus. It's extraordinary. It's extremely powerful, isn't it? If you were to call yourself a follower of Jesus this lunchtime, this is something to really cherish as we start a new year. To see the Creator God stoop down and actively search for us because he loves us. And then to see that he rejoices when we repent. It is extraordinary, isn't it? It's also extraordinary to see that in our passage, Jesus was starting with the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. But by the time Luke's account was written, lost sheep and lost coins from all over the ancient world were being found. And now for us here, 2,000 years later, we can look back at God's agenda then, and be confident now that even if it's opposed, Jesus is at work saving sinners. Well, it happened to me 12 years ago when I was at university. I was literally like a lost sheep wandering around aimlessly, and God came and found me. I turned away from the things that were ruling my life, said sorry, and believed in the gospel. And I guess this confidence in God's agenda to save sinners and his delight when a sinner repents might spur us on to actively be part of it. Knowing what we know about God might challenge our perceptions of colleagues on our team's calls this afternoon. God values them, even the least likely one, and rejoices when they repent. If they haven't heard the gospel, well, knowing what we know from this passage today about God and his agenda, why not pray for opportunities to share his life-saving word with somebody? Or even look out for an opportunity this afternoon. And finally, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus this lunchtime, I hope you've seen that God would be delighted if you repented and you were saved. That you, like me, might have thought that you were the last person God would want. And it's probably what the tax collectors and sinners would have thought as well. But as they drew near to him and heard Jesus' words, they discovered that God rejoiced over every single one of them who humbly repented. If that is you, do chat to us afterwards. We'd love to hear from you. So let me finish with the closing verse of the passage today, Luke 15, verse 10. It says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you reveal your agenda to us. Thank you so much that you reveal that you actively seek out and search for sinners like us, and that you rejoice when sinners repent. And we praise and thank you so much that you went and came and found us. And Father, we pray that we would have that particular mindset, the similar mindset of you, and that we would long to align ourselves with your agenda. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.